Our scripture reading today is Psalms 91, verses 1 through 4. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Don't you just love it when someone's name perfectly matches their profession? Like the meteorologist whose last name is Blizzard. This is a phenomenon called nominative determinism. It's been scientifically proven and studied. It basically says a person's name is a factor in shaping and influencing who they are and what they do. That names have significance. So I know I've shared some of these in previous sermons, but I brought a few others today, real life examples. Like Andrew Drinkwater, who is a water researcher. Or Matthew Correspondent, who, you guessed it, is a correspondent. Or Todd Cutright, who's a logger. Or Tom Kitchen, who is a chef. And then we had a late entry. This is one I just saw yesterday in Columbus. Angela Gum, who is a dentist. They're like, does she have a partner named Dr. Tooth? Like, come on down to Tooth and Gum. Names have significance. My name, John, means God is gracious. My wife's name, Rachel, means you, which is the mother sheep who has all those little lambs. Names in the Bible weren't just random either. So Moses' name means drawn out. We know he was miraculously rescued from the Nile as a baby, but then he also... God used him to draw his people out of bondage in Egypt. Isaac's name means he laughs. He's the one that brought such joy and laughter to his parents in their old age. And of course, we know in the scriptures that we see as a mark of transformation, when God gets a hold of someone, he oftentimes changes their name to signify that. We did last year's study in the book of Genesis. Remember Harry and the heel grasper, Jacob and Esau? So Jacob, the deceiver, became Israel, the God-mastered man. Esau stayed Harry, I guess. He didn't get transformed. Simon, of course, becomes Peter, the rock. Your name reveals something about you. In our community, sometimes it's our last name more than our first name. But your name reveals something about you. It helps others to know you. And so in our pursuit of God, we learn more about Him by understanding His name. And so that's exactly what we're going to do over these next 4 or 5 weeks, is we're going to unpack 4 powerful names of God that are all found in Psalm 91. And in each of these, as we learn about the name of God, we are going to be challenged to find our refuge in Him. So let me introduce myself. My name is John Reisner. I serve as lead pastor here at MCA. Thrilled that you are with us this morning. And I'm praying that through our time together, your heart and home grow stronger in the Lord. So I'd like for us to open our Bibles this morning to Psalm 91. This is the passage where Brian read for us a few minutes ago. In fact, what I want to do right at the top of this morning's sermon and this sermon series is point out the 4 names of God that we will be covering. So if we turn in our Bibles to Psalm 91, starting in verse 1. Let's see. Yep, and I've got it up on the screen. I've got my notes up on the screen for you as well there. It's whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High. And so that's what we'll study this morning, the Most High. It's Elyon. Will rest in the shadow of, here's number 2, the Almighty Shaddai. Verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, and those are all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, so we know that is the divine name for God, which is Yahweh. He is my refuge, I've circled that because that's kind of our main thesis, and my fortress, and then we see the 4th name in these verses in Psalm 91, my God. Which is Elohim, my God, in whom I trust. So I wanted to point those four names out at the beginning of this series because those are the four that we will be talking about. And you notice there I circled He is my refuge because we're calling this series Refuge. We see this three times in this passage. So if you have your Bible open to Psalm 91, you see in verse 2, He is my refuge. But then you also see in verse 4 where it says, under His wings you will find what? Refuge. And then jump down to verse 9 again. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. So beautiful, so powerful, and so true. When the storms of life hit, we need a safe and secure place to which we can run. We need shelter. And the encouragement from this psalm is to dwell. And I'm reading from the NIV. You might have a different English translation that might say something different, and that's okay. The encouragement is to dwell, right? It's the very first phrase in the entire psalm. It begins this psalm, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High. So what it means is to inhabit, to abide, to take up residence. Like, this isn't a temporary pit stop. You're traveling and you need to hit one of those roadside rests. This is not what the psalm is talking about here. This is a lifelong residing, communing, in relationship with God, dwelling with God, knowing and being known, and recognizing God for who He truly is, which is where we're going in these next weeks, as revealed by His names. And not just our wrong perceptions of God, or the idea or concept of God. There's just no shortage of images and thoughts and ideas in our culture and around the globe about God, or some concept of God. Some of them are completely wrong. Some of them are only partially wrong. Some of them are even loosely based on the Bible. But you see, we must, and the scriptures call us to this, press on to know the Lord, to truly know Him, His heart, His character. And these wrong perceptions of God, and they can infiltrate the church, they can infiltrate our lives certainly as well, and they can really run the gamut. They can be on either end of a spectrum. On one hand, we might see God as that cruel, unloving, mean-spirited, out-of-touch being, you know, the one who's just waiting for humans to mess up and He can zap them, right? On one hand, we have that misconception of God, that He just wants to smite. But I think there's another end of the spectrum, too, as well. God is just a giant rocking chair. all God is whatever you want. And it's about your comfort. There's no call to repentance. There's no call to purity. And these misconceptions of God can lead us down very dangerous paths. That's why it's so important that we study the names of God to understand the heart and the character of who He truly is. So here's a common one, a common misperception that really falls into this end of the spectrum, which is God is just this. And again, it's loosely based on Scripture, right? The Scripture does affirm that God is love. And we know that to be true, and that there is a biblical truth there. But the faulty thinking goes something like this. So God is loving. Therefore, surely God would want me to be happy. Therefore, I'm going to make decisions in my life based on what feels good. Like the things that are easy, the things that offer instant gratification. And I'm going to keep as my top priority my comfort. See, that's based on a misperception of God. And I'll just say it. God cares far less about your happiness than He does your holiness. Is He a loving God? Absolutely. And in His love for us, He shapes us and He shifts us and He changes us. He transforms us to be the type of people that He wants us to be. And so He calls us as part of that to trust Him and to follow Him. And we've just come out of a sermon series where we talked about that. The invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ to say, if you want to be my disciple, Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, and I'm going to send you out on mission. And so we choose to follow him, and we choose to trust him. And when we do that, and this psalm and many others affirm this, he is our refuge. He protects us. He takes care of us. And so if we read the next few verses there, we're in Psalm 91. We looked at 1 and 2. Starting in verse 3, it says, he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. So we put him first. We seek him. And when we do that, he offers protection. The Most High God offers shelter and salvation. And so our focus and our priority needs to be on dwelling in the presence of the Most High God. And that's what this psalm is encouraging. But it's so easy to get our priorities wrong, isn't it? I mean, we live life going to work and raising families and doing the things that God has set before us, and it's so easy to get our priorities wrong. The Los Angeles Times ran an article that reported about a high school coach. This is basketball. And he mistakenly listed only one of the Stuckey twins. So he had John and Jay Stuckey on his team. He only listed one in the official scorebook to play in the basketball game. And this was a big game, and it was against their rival. So the one twin who's in the game gets injured just before halftime. And so at halftime, the coach wants to put in the other twin, but he hasn't listed him on the roster. It's going to result in a technical foul if he does so. So what do you think he does? He says, hey, you, put on his jersey. Go in the game. No one's going to notice. So the illegal substitution takes place. The other team doesn't notice. The other coach doesn't. The officials don't notice. They're identical twins. No one can tell the difference. The scam works. The ineligible player helps his team, and they win a tight game, 68-65. And I say, the coach might have won the game, but what did he sacrifice? What did he lose? He lost his integrity. He might have drawn up the X's and the O's, but he failed to teach these young men the real lesson, which is do the right thing. Even when you're tempted with, hey, we could cheat and get away with it, do the right thing, resist that temptation. Even when you don't think you'll get caught. He missed out on that opportunity to teach there are things more important than victory in high school athletics. And I'm pleased to say that afterward, the coach was miserable. He couldn't live with himself. It was eating him up inside. His conscience got the best of him. He felt rotten. So the news article that ran the story is entitled The Agony of Deceit. The Agony of Deceit in the Los Angeles Times. And so he turned himself in. He came clean. He confessed what he had done. He gladly accepted the punishment that came his way. And the reason I mention that story is because that's relying on self. And when you do that, it leaves you feeling rotten. It leaves you battered and bruised and beaten. But when you put your trust in the Most High God, that's where you find shelter and refuge and protection. He is a shield, the scriptures say. He is a rampart that cannot be shaken. So what I want to do is do a word study this morning. So we're going through the first of these four names of God as found in Psalm 91. And all four, by the way, are listed there in verses 1 and 2. So we talked about that together. So this is the Hebrew word Elyon. It means elevated, lofty, above all others. It comes from this Hebrew verb, Allah, which is to ascend. But when you turn the verb, Allah, into a noun, you get Elyon, which means most high. Or this, of course, and we see this in many other places in the scripture, it's paired with El, which is the name God, to be El Elyon, the most high God. And what it means is there is no other. Like, he is above all else. No other God that is stronger. None other that deserve our praise and devotion and affection. No one else is greater. He has no rival. He has no equal. This is what Elyon signifies as a name of God. There is nothing he cannot do. And his enemies particularly feel this when they get the brunt of opposing him. Like, It's almost as if the enemies of God recognize this more than the people of God. So we know from Scripture there was an angel who wanted to be esteemed as the Most High. So listen to what God says about Satan. This is in Isaiah 14. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to earth, you who weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend." So there it is. There's that verb, Allah. "I will ascend to heaven. I'll raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the Mount Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend," as we have it a second time, "above the heights of the clouds." And then it says, "I will make myself like" who? The Most High, Elyon. But his plan didn't work because there's only room for one at the top. His plan didn't work at all. In fact, it completely and totally backfired. Instead of ascending above God, Satan was cast down. He will never be the Most High. Again, sometimes it's actually the spiritual adversaries that recognize this the most. So I found this very interesting this week in my studies that 3 out of the 4 times that this title, the Most High God, is used in the New Testament, it is used by demons. The ones who flee, the ones who tremble at his name, at the name of Christ, at the name of the one true God. Why? Because there is power in his name. His name has power. Like the true story I heard, this was a 3-year-old boy who went to the grocery store with his mother. I thought I would share this with you. So a little guy goes along with mom. He's at the grocery store and he wants a lollipop. "Mom, can I have a lollipop?" She says, "Nope, not today." Have any of you been there? Have any of you? Some of the kids are raising their hand. More kids raise their hands than the grown-ups on that. I was thinking more from the parents' perspective because I'm a dad, but I hear you, little ones. Sometimes as a parent, you just go, "You know what? Like, it's not happening today." So little guy asks for a lollipop. Mom says no. Well, he's really persistent. He keeps asking. "Nope, not today." He keeps asking, "Can I have a lollipop? I really want a lollipop." He's very persistent. Again, parents, ever been there? And sometimes we cave and go, "Yep, all right, that's fine. You want green, you want red?" She digs in her heels. She is firm in her resolve, and she tells him, "No, you're not getting a lollipop. In fact, stop asking." So here they are. They're at the checkout. Little guy recognizes this is his last-ditch effort. He is getting really, really desperate at this point, and so he stands up. He raises his little 3-year-old voice, and he shouts out, "I am asking in the name of Jesus, may I please have a lollipop?" And the other patrons find this very amusing. Some of them are laughing. Some of them even clap and cheer. Like, that's hilarious. Way to go, 3-year-old. And his mother did not buy him any lollipops, but he left that store with 23 lollipops from other people. Because he called on the name that is above every other name in a very innocent, childlike way. Because there is power in that name. And so as we study the name of the Most High God this morning, Elyon, we recognize he is unequaled. He is unrivaled. There is none like him. And really, I am praying that over these next weeks, as we study the names of God, and as we learn more about who he truly is, that we will grow in our relationship with him, not just our knowledge, not just our knowledge of Hebrew names of God, but in our walk with him, in our relationship, dwelling with the one who is the Most High. Because the names of God are given to us by the Lord as a way of revealing himself to us. So here's what I want to do with the rest of our time together. As we've talked about now, this first name of God in Psalm 91 is, I see so many different responses that we should have to the Lord as he reveals himself to us. And so here's what I want to do with the rest of the time we've got together is share some of those. When we realize who God truly is, how we should respond. And the first is to praise his name. The scriptures say it over and over and over and over. We praise him. We lift up to him our adoration. Like, this is just simply the way that mortals react when they come in contact with the divine. Is we fall apart, we are in awe and wonder, we are overcome with a sense of majesty. And so we give him what he deserves. Psalm 7, verse 17 says, I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. So last month, remember the eclipse that happened. We were right in the path of totality here in Ohio. We did a watch party at the church. But think about the responses, and that's what I'm calling for this morning, is based on what we're learning in the scriptures of who God is, what is our response? What were the responses that you saw from the eclipse? I don't think I put that on the discussion guide, but that might be a good question for our Sunday school hour. For some, it was overwhelming. It was emotional. Like tears, like feeling this sense of amazement and wonder, and even I would say worship, not that we're worshiping the sun and the moon. We're worshiping a God who can knit together a universe in the palm of his hand. But just think about that. That was a natural phenomenon, and it elicited such responses. How much more when we recognize who he is, the one who spoke it all into existence, the one who commands the moon and the sun and the stars, the one who deserves our praise. And not just every 100 years or whenever the eclipse is going to happen again, but every single day, because he is God Most High. And so we choose to praise him. That is a right response to him. The next response is to honor his name. His name is not an exclamation. His name is not a joke. His name is to be revered and honored. I remember I shared this with some of the staff this week, a former teammate of mine. And we would be competing, and it was not uncommon for one of the opponents to misuse, to cry out the name of our Lord Jesus. But not in a way that was honoring, in a way that was taking it in vain. And this teammate of mine, his name was Luke. And when that happened, almost without fail, he would call out to them with real cheer, with as much sincerity, and he would say, "Hey, he's my Lord and Savior." And it was amazing because almost every time it just shut that person down. Like they were humbled by that. Like what they had done, they had taken something so sacred, so beautiful, and used it in a way that was profane. Listen, when I say we honor the name of the Lord, this is serious. We understand that for people in the Jewish culture, it wasn't even to speak that name of Yahweh, the name of the Lord. That scribes who were writing down the scriptures would even get up from their work and go and do a cleansing and return before writing the holy name of God. And you know this, what the third of the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20. Let's read it together. It says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." We choose to honor the name of God because we want to honor him for who he is. Next, we call on his name. Only one name can save. There's only one name that we're called to cry out to and ask for salvation and call Hosanna, Lord, save us. And the Lord wants all people to cry out to him, to turn to him, to know him. And here's the beautiful thing about calling on the name of the Lord is he hears you. He hears you. He sees you, and he can guide you and comfort you and strengthen you and help you. When was the last time you called out on the name of the Lord? When was the last time you desperately sought him, asking for his help, his guidance, his comfort? What's keeping you from him? Call on his name. Call on his name today. So that's the third response. The fourth is to proclaim his name. Now, some of you are like, okay, broken record up there, because we've talked a lot about this in 2024. We've talked a lot about this. We did a 7-week series called Proclaim. But we proclaim the things that the early church did, that there is a God who can be known. His name is Jesus. We are saved by grace. Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the anointed one, that his resurrection and power mean something, and that the gospel is for all people, that there is redemption through his shed blood on the cross. These are things we proclaim. And we take this good news into our schools, into our workplaces, into our neighborhoods, into our families, and yes, into our churches. Why? Because I need to hear the gospel. Because you need to hear the gospel. Because I need to hear again and again. I've followed Jesus for 38 years, guys. But I still need to hear again and again and again that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That God has demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I need to hear that again and again and again. That's why we proclaim these things, is because we need them. So don't keep it to yourself. Live on mission for him, fulfilling the life and the mission and the calling that he has just for you. And we know this collectively. This is why we're here as a church family, to share the life-giving power of Jesus with the world. Proclaim his name. Okay, we also respond by trusting his name. You know, I think in some ways, some of us get a little bit leery when we hear, just trust me. Because we've been burned by that. We've been burned by the one who's like, just trust me on this. Like, I don't know about that. And have you noticed? This is like way overused in advertising. So ADT, that's the most trusted name in home security. Oh, all right. Orkin, they're the most trusted name in pest control. I won't say the name of it, but there's one that is the most trusted name in news. There's another one. I won't say the name of this one either, but the most trusted name in electronics. And there is part of me that goes, it's like the same person behind every one of these? Like, it's the same phrase. You're just swapping out. Like, I can just imagine some ad exec, and he's like, I had that meeting today. I didn't prep anything. I don't know what to do. He goes into the meeting. Hi, it's Fruit of the Loom. Oh, I got something for you. Fruit of the Loom, the most trusted name in underpants. Like, is it the same person coming up with all of these? The most trusted name in, like, they're all over the place. And in some ways, it just sort of desensitizes us to, like, yeah, sure. Who says? I'm not trusting you. But there is a name that can truly be trusted. And what a joy, what a privilege, what an honor to proclaim it to you, to me, to our community, to the ends of the earth. Jesus. His name is the only name. He is the Son of the Most High God. That's what we see in the New Testament. He is the Son of Elyon. He is part of that Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, fully God. He came as fully human, as our Savior, as our Redeemer. We can trust his name. You might be leery of, trust me. You might be leery of the most trusted name in, fill in the blank. But you can trust the name of the Lord. He will never fail. The Most High God will never fail. He will never be outdone. He will never be bested. He will never be beaten. He'll never come up short on his promises. And so one of the best responses you can have today is to trust him completely. Trust him with your life. And if you want to do that today, let's meet up after the service. I would be honored to go with you before God's throne of grace as you say yes to Jesus as Savior, as Lord. Here's what Isaiah 50 and verse 10 says. Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord. So I know I fired a lot at you guys this morning in terms of how do we respond to the Lord. I have one more that I want to share, and it is to love his name. Now, we throw around the idea of love a lot, don't we? Like, I love strawberry rhubarb pie. I just love it. And I love tacos. And I love summertime. But then we all say, and I love the Lord. They're like, wait a minute, how are those things even the same? But God is looking, and the scriptures affirm this. He's looking for men and women, and yes, boys and girls who have a zeal for his name, who have a love and a passion for him, wholly devoted to Jesus. Like, there are lots of things in this life that we can say, oh, I love that, but we are to truly love Christ and revere his name. And as I talk about loving the Lord this morning, it's very clear that we love because he first loved us. The scriptures say that in 1 John 4:19. We only love him in response to the great love that he has already shown for us. In fact, I want to sneak peek just a little bit this morning, because over these next weeks, we're going to walk all the way from in Psalm 91 from top to bottom. But I want to do a little bit of a sneak peek if we just jump down to verse 14 real quick. The psalmist says, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. It's almost like that's a summary of this morning's sermon. And this happens as we respond to who God is in love. And we find solace, we find hope, we find shelter in the Most High. Guys, that is the place of protection. And it's not like earthly protection, like you're never going to break a bone. It's not like you're never going to catch a flu. It's not like you're going to be immune to suffering and hardship in life. In fact, Jesus says just the opposite, that when you follow him, you can expect hardship. But when he says he's going to protect us, part of what he means there is it's a spiritual protection. That's what he's mean. It's a spiritual protection. Like, we are safe in the arms of God. He is a refuge for our soul for all eternity. And this side of eternity, when we walk through the hardship, he is a protection in that he is with us. That's what he affirms here in verse 15. I'll be with him in trouble. The scriptures say God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And there is nothing that can keep you from him. No mistake you've made, no issue in your life, no one standing between you and he, there is nothing that can keep you from him. So run to him today, calling on him and trusting him and turning to him. We have this great passage in Romans 8 from the Apostle Paul. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is our refuge. He is our strong tower and our fortress. He's worthy of our praise. So let's call on his name. Let's trust his name. Let's grow in our love for him and for his name as we proclaim his name to the ends of the earth. He is Elyon, God Most High. Let's pray together this morning. O holy and loving God, we do recognize this morning that you are so different from us. You are higher, stronger, more mighty, more capable. You are eternal. You are divine. And so, Lord, we confess this morning we need shelter and we need protection because we are weak, because we are sinful, because we are mere mortals. So thank you, Lord, for who you are, that you are the God Most High. There are so many things we could worship, God. There's so many false idols that we could run to. And in so doing, we would forfeit the grace that could be ours. So, Lord, we run to you today. We find shelter and refuge under your wings, O God. With thankful hearts, Lord, we want to live for you, on mission for you, as part of your forever family. And so, Lord, thank you for who you are and for what you've done. You, O Lord, to you be the honor and the glory and the power forever and ever. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.